God's ready, we're ready. Excuse me. John chapter 20, verse 1. And the first day of the week cometh, Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre. Does that make sense? The first day of the week cometh, Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away. That's King James, man. That messes my mind up. Whew, it's hard to read that thing. Man.
Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw the stone had been removed from lifted out of the roof across the entrance of the tomb.
Yeah. That King James, I swear, it's so hard to read sometimes when you know it's so twisted in the way they do it. No one can get anything out of that hardly. You don't. It has to be the Spirit of God. I'll read again. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went he in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you had borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said to her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren, and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, where the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Excuse me. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are the written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Well, already on the first of this tape, you're going to hear what you already heard already is the King James language will twist your mind. You can't hardly understand what they're even trying to say sometimes. But we'll go back and take a look at this and try to get what God has for us in here. It says, on the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. Okay? The first day of the week cometh. Now, the word day, do you notice what it's written in your Bible? What's that tell you if it's written in italics? What's it tell you? It's an added word. So the first of the week, right? Literally, the words of and thee really aren't there. Those are added words also. Doesn't show you that, but they are. And the word first there, it's mia, and the word week is sabbaton. Mia sabbaton. What would that say to you in the Greek language? On the first Sabbath or the first of the Sabbath? Okay? The first Sabbath, because sometimes there was two Sabbaths in a week, two holy days in the week. It says, on the first Sabbath cometh Mary Magdalene at dawn, and it was yet dark, to the sepulchre, and saw the stone was taken away from the sepulchre.
Was that about the seventh day, the Sabbath? Or the...
No. Well, that's what they say, yeah, but they just said the word Sabbath. See, it's not saying, it doesn't say on the seventh day or anything like that. The seventh day in the old law said that, right? The seventh day was the Sabbath. Okay. Now, they said Sabbath, but now here it says on the first Sabbath. Now, sometimes the Sabbath, there's a Sabbath that comes in midweek. You know, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, right? Okay. So, in their day, their first day of the week was on Saturday, right here, okay? So, their Sabbath day was on Friday night to Saturday evening. Friday evening to Saturday evening. That was their first holy day. Okay. So that was their, what they normally had is a Sabbath over here. Okay? That's where they normally had a Sabbath. But in midweek, right here, okay, about Wednesday, even one, two, three. Back up here.
The Sabbath was the seventh day.
Well, it is, but they had more than one Sabbath. Huh?
Oh, you're saying it's a high Sabbath then?
No, it was just one Sabbath. The word one, if not first, it's just the word Greek word mia, which means one, or you could use one or first, but one. So it's just, on one of the Sabbaths is what that should say right there on the first part of this verse. On one of the Sabbaths. Because we read that English language and it says first, it's mistranslation. It should be on one of the Sabbaths. And they had a Sabbath here also. Okay? So you got two of them in a week. Okay? And upon one of them is when this happened. We can't even say it was the first day, like everybody wants to say Sunday morning or whatever. On their day, it would have been Saturday morning.
It wasn't any Sunday
observance. No. So it would have been their Saturday day. But it's not even saying that. It says upon one of the Sabbaths. So which one was it? Who knows and who cares? The main thing was he was resurrected, wasn't it? That's the point of the whole thing. But I'm just saying the language doesn't say what everybody says it does in this English language. Upon one of the Sabbaths, Mary Magdalene came early to the sepulchre at dawn, and she saw the stone was rolled away from the sepulchre. Now that's a revelation. Do you get that? What's the revelation in this verse? Not about the language we were talking about. What's the revelation she found? The stone was rolled away. Okay? You remember, the stone's been rolled away, then what are we all doing in the grave? See, he got up and walked out, didn't he? But most people are afraid to get up and walk out of that grave that they call a church. They'll know God's trying to do something and entice them to come out, and they'll stay in that tomb. We had some people used to fellowship here, and they had a dog. And it's kind of funny because they'd take this dog and give it a bath every week, and when they'd set it in front of the fireplace, the gentleman would take and click the collar with a little leash there so he couldn't get away from the fireplace, and he later would blow out and dry the dog. Well, after a while, that dog got so patterned to sitting there that he'd go up and just pick up that leash and just tap it on his neck or on that little metal piece on his collar, and the dog thought he was locked up, and he wouldn't be locked up. The dog sat there all day if he didn't come back and unlock it in the dog's mind. He'd have to go back and act like he's unhooked it, and then the dog would get up and go. It sat there all day because it thought it was. So that's kind of the way that humanity has gotten. We've been told by religion that we're still in the tomb. We're still dead, haven't we? We've been convinced we're dead and someday we're going to die and go to heaven. Well, if we're dead, why do we have to die to go to heaven? That's very hard to do if you're dead, to die again. So I have to realize this. When I look in Romans chapter 6, it says, when he died on the cross, you died with him, doesn't it? Okay. And it said, when he resurrected, what happened? You resurrected with him. Well, then come on. If he resurrected and I resurrected with him, then what am I doing sitting in the tomb? See, in my carnal thinking, what am I doing sitting there? Why don't I get up and walk out into a life that God has already provided for us? Doubt and unbelief. The same thing that kept the disciples back holds everybody else back. Nobody's got a lock on this. Everybody has to deal with the same thing of doubt and unbelief. And we've got to get this thing out of our mind. If we don't, we can never have that clear view back to the maturity where we're supposed to be. Okay? Then she ran and came to Simon Peter. Now, how many names did they throw out there? Two. Duality, see? Still in duality. Simon Peter, his Passover and Pentecostal names. He's still in the duality stage. He said, and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I've heard people say that because John is the one writing this. He keeps referring to himself as the one Jesus loved. And I've heard it said in kind of a negative way. Like, he was the one that wrote it. That's why he said Jesus loved him. Okay? But I say it in a positive view. He knew that God Father loved him. He knew it. Why did he know it? How did John know that God loved him? Bob, how did he know that?
Well, he told him.
Don't even have to do that. Who was the one that laid his head on his chest at the Last Supper?
John.
What do you think he heard in there? He heard the heartbeat of God. He heard the heart of God. If you hear the heart of God, what is God?
Love.
Love? Well, then how do you think he determined, how did he perceive that God loved him? He heard the heart of God. God's heart is love. Make sense? So he knew God loved him because he heard God's heart. And I know it's just an analogy that when he laid his head there, he heard the heartbeat. But all it's trying to say is, when you get close to Christ, how could you not hear the heartbeat? Come on. When you get your mind into the heart of God, what are you going to have? The mind of Christ. Isn't that right? It's all about hooking up with this spirit of love in God. And there's a lot of things we need to understand to get there. Oh, it's coming to the third day. There's no doubt about that when you hear that. See? When you know that God truly loves you, when you really get a hold of this thing, that's stepping into tabernacles. And she said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, who was who? John, to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Now, there's one where we could say if John exaggerated anything, we can give him that one. Maybe he did outrun Peter, maybe he didn't. There was no one there to give us witness, was there? Doesn't make any difference, does it? But I don't think John exaggerated anything when he loved him, the one God loved. So they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And then comes Simon Peter, still in his duality, clothes lying there. Okay? Simon Peter, in our Passover and Pentecostal experiences in our life, this is personal, it's not saying out there in the church world, Passover, Pentecost, but in our Passover, Pentecostal experience, you know we're like a bull in a china shop? We'll do things that we wouldn't do if we really stopped and think about them, would we? You really stop and think, how many times would you go do some of them foolish things we've done in our life? See? And I'm talking about things in the church or because we've been trying to come to this understanding in God. We do a lot of things that are immaturity. And the Passover and Pentecostal realms and of our growth and maturity is our childish years. You know, our young years, our childish years, in our teenage years, in the Spirit, so in growing up into the truth of God. And that's where Simon Peter is here. And he just barged right in. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the napkin that was upon his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place separately. Now, if someone is wrapped up like they when they bury him, to get out of this cloth, someone had to unwrap them, didn't they? But once they got them out, why would you think the head cloth was laying off by itself? First thing they did was unwrap him. And I'd say he took his own headband off, folded up and laid it down. He was finished with it. Okay? He didn't need that anymore, did he? He'd fold off and lay it over the side. He had no more need for a head cloth. Is he alive forevermore? You're finished, isn't it? If there's somebody that just says you're finished with it, you know, when you fold up, a head cloth was put on him, it stays on there permanently as long as you're dead, doesn't it? But he resurrected, true or false? So when he resurrected, he folded it up and just laid it aside. I'm finished with that thing. I don't need it. Because he's alive forevermore, right? Do you hear me? Okay?
Peter provoked the question.
Good.
Why didn't his physical body return to the dust?
Because the scripture says that he would not permit his Holy One to see corruption. He didn't come from man to start with. He came from the Spirit of God. And we all came from God. He's trying to show us something there, if we understand that. This flesh didn't come from God. That comes from the earth. The dust returns to the earth from where it came. Well, there's usually always double meanings in it. No, he was conceived by the Spirit of God. Absolutely.
We're to go through the same experience.
Absolutely. He
no,
knew.
Jesus,
okay, I understand. He is our brother. We were not conceived by the flesh. And see, I'm not talking about this body here. I'm talking about my spirit inside. I was conceived the same way Jesus was, and so are you. If we are sons of God, how can we be conceived any way other than by the Spirit of God? See, I can't make a choice for Jesus, can I? No man comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. See? It's all about the Spirit doing what the Father wants. So everything has got to be in the same pattern the way Jesus was. I didn't make a decision to start going to church. God came and got me. I don't know where how you got where you're at. I know God came and apprehended me. He didn't give me a choice. No. No. He just went up in the cloud, received him out of sight. That's all. Okay? Where are we at now? 8. Then went in also the other disciple, which was John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and he did what? Do you know how many people? Now here's a man who had the heartbeat of God, heard the mind of God speaking, had the heart, had the understanding that God loved him, but he didn't believe yet. Did he? Until he came in and saw those things in the tomb, he did not believe. But as soon as he saw what was in there, what did it say he did? And see, that's what I'm saying about that napkin being folded. Why is it so important that was in the scripture, that it was folded, laid by itself? The head covering, that's the napkin, what they said. That napkin was the head covering. Why was it so important that was put in there if it wasn't because he was finished with it? See, he was resurrected. There's no more death in his life. Alive forevermore. Beautiful understanding. But see, it was a temporary thing he used, but John, until this point, did not believe. Isn't that amazing that he walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, still didn't believe? Until he saw this, he didn't believe. No different than anybody else. We'll get to there something else later about that. Because they knew not, the words as and yet are added words, for they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, you know Jesus told these men several times through the Gospels, He's got to die and resurrect. How many times? I don't know how many times he told them. Quite a few times he told them that. But see, he said they did not yet understand what this was all about, did they? They didn't know the scripture. Correct? They didn't know it yet. They heard the words bounce off the eardrums and they vibrated their ears, but they didn't have an internal understanding of what this meant, did they? And that's where most people are today in church world. They hear these words reverberate off their eardrums and shake down inside their inner ear, but they have no spiritual understanding of these words. And those words do you no good. You've got to experience what the Spirit is saying. See, why does it say in the book, blessed is he that has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? See, it's not what man is saying, but what is the Spirit saying? If we listen to what men say, we're going to get in trouble. We're going to be deceived, guaranteed. But if we listen, only the people that are blessed enough to have the ears to hear, there's the beauty of the whole thing. There's the wonder of the whole thing, that we can hear what the Spirit is saying today as much as he said back then. That's so truly amazing. And then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside near the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked, stooped down into the sepulchre, and she saw two angelos, two angels, two messengers in white sitting, the one near the head and the other near the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had said thus, she turned herself back or around and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. What's that saying to you? She saw him but didn't know him. There was a Christ standing there. That's why she couldn't recognize him, because she was looking after a figure and a form of this man that she had known before. Was he the same man? He was a resurrected man. He was not any longer the flesh man. What does it say in Mark? Is it Mark 16, verse 6 or something like that? It says, the messenger stood there and said, "You've come seeking Jesus of Nazareth, and he ain't here no more." See? He ain't here. And that's what she's looking for. She's still looking for that man. And see, this is the key. Do you realize this is a parable? It's the soul. Right? But see, what she's doing, she's representing our soul right now. And what's the soul looking for? The man. The woman's looking for the what? The man. The natural man. See? Looking for the natural man hookup. See what I'm saying? The soul in us is always looking for the natural man, the Adam man, the carnal mind, not looking for the Christ. That's why she didn't recognize him standing there. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? See, when I'm looking for the natural man, do you think I'm going to recognize Christ? See, because I'm looking for the man. I'm not looking for that. If you was looking for something, if I went in Bob's garage, Bob's got a garage full of stuff, haven't you? If I went in there looking for a specific thing, do you think I'd see all the other things in your garage? No. Because my eyes are focused on that one thing.
You found the chalk.
I found the chalk because I knew what I was looking for. See? Most people couldn't have found it, could they? But I knew what I was looking for and I found it. See? So here's the thing. You got to have your eyes focused upon something. What's the book tell you to put your eyes upon? Upon Christ. See? The author and the finisher of everything. See? Put your eyes upon him. See? And she got her eyes off of him and onto the flesh. And that's what the soulish realm does in us. Our natural woman inside our soul always is looking for the natural man, her mate. But who should she have been looking for? You can't blame her for anything. This is just set up as a pattern. We all do the same thing. See, we're all looking for the natural experience in God instead of the spiritual experience in God. I had a man just here close recently, this pastor told me, he says, "What's wrong with you? You're spiritualizing everything away." I said, "What's wrong with you? You don't spiritualize anything, and God's a spirit." Why are you looking in the natural? He's not there. He's already gone, isn't he? See, we're looking for the spiritual side of this thing. I've been accused of being too spiritual. And I feel like I'm trying to be as spiritual as I can possibly be. It has nothing to do with the way you dress or talk or look. It's about what you know and what you understand about God, okay? And people say, well, you're too religious or what. I think I'm the most unreligious person in the world. I don't have anything in the form of religion that I can understand at all about myself. I hope there's nothing in me like that. But people just don't understand this is about spiritual things. I've never found anyone too spiritual. Has anybody ever met anyone too spiritual? I never have. Has anybody? Oh, now I'm not talking about religion, because they all think they're flying away. You know, I understand that. But I'm saying really met someone who truly was a spiritual person with the understanding and revelation of God and the Spirit of God living and directing their lives. I never met someone with too much of that. I'm looking for that. I would love to have fellowship with people like that. See, but I can't find them. So they can say what they want. There's not enough of it around. Seek you first the kingdom of God. Everything else will be taken care of. Absolutely. Okay, where am I at? No. Yeah. And Jesus said to her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him from here, tell me where you have laid him, and I will carry him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say master. Teacher, really. Should say teacher. See, as soon as he said her name, what happened? She heard his voice. That means he opened her ears at that point to know who he was. And see, that's why Jesus said, you must be born again. I'm going to show you something here. It's a revelation, an understanding of how you come into the kingdom of God. Jesus said the one thing to her. What did he say, Bob? Mary. Mary. He called her by name. You know what Mary means? Rebellion. When he addressed her rebellion, yes. And when you realize that your soul is a rebellious thing in you, okay? Now, when you understand, when he addresses your rebellion, calls out your nature, okay? When he calls out, get what he just did. He wouldn't speak to you if he hadn't given you ears to hear, would he? Put it all together. He gave her ears to hear. And Jesus said, you must be born again of the water and the Spirit, right? What does the water represent? The Word of God. What's Peter say in 1 Peter 1:23? We're born again, not of an incorruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. See? So when God speaks to you, there's how you're born again. And until God speaks to your woman and gives her ears to hear so she can hear what he's saying to her, she can't do nothing except chase the natural man. Okay? Carry him there. Where have you carried him? He said, if you have carried him from here, tell me where you have laid him and I will carry him away. Okay? And as soon as he spoke to her, she recognized who he was, didn't she? Immediately. Kind of like it said, the Spirit will call all things to remembrance whatsoever I've said to you before. My sheep hear my voice, John 10. It all fits together, okay? And Jesus said to her, touch me not. Literally, this word touch me not should say this. Do not cling to me, because I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father, your Father, my God, and your God. Now, see, look what he's saying. Everybody thinks Jesus is superior to anybody on the face of the earth. And Jesus said, I'm not superior. I'm just like you. He's my Father and your Father. He's my God and he's your God. Now, tell me where he's making himself superior to you. The church world has taught us for years, you can't be like him because he's special. Well, I want to tell you what this book says, be ye a special people. Come out from amongst her and be a special people. Not peculiar, but special. We are a special people because he chose us. See, nothing that we did. He just said he chose us. Sovereign choice of God, he chose us. Jesus said very clearly last week, I showed to you, what did he say? You didn't choose me, I chose you. See, it's not my choice. This is not about Dave's will or Bob's will or Lloyd's will. It's not about anything like that. It's about what God has set forth to do. He said, my plans and purposes will prevail. He didn't say my plans, he said his plans. Correct? And then he says, Mary, then verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Mary Magdalene. Not two names for duality, but these two names are names of honor. Mary of Magdala, like Jesus of Nazareth. It was a name of honor. You realize women were not considered to be very much value in those days? They were like property to be owned. It was just chattel property. But she had a name comparing to her Lord. Jesus of Nazareth, Mary of Magdala. Somebody's name like that tied to a town showed that they had a lot of influence and authority and a lot of respect. And men have tried to say that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Have you heard that?
Yep.
Well, you know, there's nothing in this book that ever says she was a prostitute or ever even hints that she was a prostitute. All it says was she had seven devils cast out of her. And I'm going to tell you, if your woman ain't got seven devils cast out of her, she's still got a problem. You hear me? And it's the woman inside of each one of us, not male or female. Every woman's got to be cast, have the demons cast out of her, those thoughts out of their head. Okay? Then that the same day at evening, being the one of the Sabbaths, or the first of the Sabbath, or one of the Sabbaths, then when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled through fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, peace to you. That be unto thing ain't there, just peace to you. Okay? Now, they were in fear. The Spirit of God showed again, right? And here Jesus shows up in the midst of them as the resurrected Christ and says, peace. What are they doing hiding out like a bunch of scared cats or dogs? They're afraid of who? Religion. What in the world have I got to fear from man? Jesus said, don't fear man who can kill your body. You better have some reverence and respect for the one that can kill you and put your soul in hell. And I'm not talking about a physical location. I'm talking about in the head. See? Don't fear man who can kill your body, does it? See? Isn't that a command? Don't be afraid of anybody that can kill you. See? If I got fear, guess what? I'm not thinking with the same mind he's thinking of. He knew they was good. The religious people was going to kill him, didn't he? He knew it. He wasn't afraid of them. He talked right straight to them. And when he had said so, he showed to them his hands and his side. Now, the word side is not correct. I can understand where they come up with the word, but the word is plura. It means ribs. Yeah. You know, everybody ever had pleurisy? I have. Don't feel good. Okay? That's where the word comes from. It's the ribs. And he showed them his hands and his ribs. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They couldn't recognize him because they too had their eyes upon the flesh man of Nazareth. Here's somebody that you live with for 3.5 years, day in, day out, night and day, week in, week out, months, years. How could you not recognize him? Because they never had eyes or ears to see and hear yet. They were still in the natural, and God had not opened them up until it was time. No man comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him in here. No man can do this on their own. This is something these disciples, everybody thought, oh, holy and righteous disciples. They were men and women of God that he chose, but they were not yet ready. They were still being processed, as you and I are being processed. They might see Dave. Yeah. I hope you see very little of him. Seems to be getting bigger, though. Just the natural man. See? But you got to realize this. It's not about the natural man. And see, that's what they saw. And when the disciples saw the marks in his hands and the big hole in his side, then they were glad to see the Lord. Then they recognized him as Lord. See, but they were looking for the physical marks, weren't they? Where's the spirit in this thing? Then said Jesus to them, again, peace to you. Just as Father has sent me, even so send I you. Hello, you know who he's talking to? You. He said, the same way Father sent me, I'm sending you. Oh, that's just about the disciples, right? That's what religion will tell you. Oh, they were just talking to the disciples back there. Well, honey, he said in John 8, 31, 32, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth you know will set you free. How do you want to be a disciple? How are you going to be a disciple? Continue in this word. It's not about being some holy or righteous person. It's about knowing the word of God. What's the foundation? Jesus said he was the foundation. No other foundation, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. No other foundation can be laid other than the foundation which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So if he's the foundation, John 1 says he's the Word. So if the foundation is laid in the Word, how could you get off track? How could you get off track? You can't if you stay in the Word. It's impossible. And then people run around saying, yeah, you don't need this book no more. Just go on and do what you want to do. I can't find that verse in here anywhere. I think that was Second Opinion. You know what I mean? I think that was Second Opinion, chapter 13, verse 6 or something. Verse self, yeah. That'd be a good one. That's probably where it's at. Okay. Yeah, that's sheeple. That's for the sheeple. The book of sheeple. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. This wasn't the day of Pentecost. Was it? This is ahead of time, ain't it? You think maybe he's showing you something? Pentecost was something for everybody. A bigger harvest. How many souls were saved? 3,000. There's three realms. 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. I see all the realms coming there in Pentecost. But this right here is first fruit. First fruit receiving the Spirit. We had some people used to come here years ago. And they had the man's wife's sister came from up north. And she come down to hear about this truth they were hearing about that was coming here. And she was so excited. I mean, this woman was so excited about this truth. She didn't follow through, but she heard it and she did hear it. And she was so excited, she was just ecstatic. And we shared for hours and hours and hours, and they finally went home, and the man had to go to work, and the two women set up, you know, sisters that hadn't seen each other a whole lot, you know, they got back together and they're getting on the same page now and focused toward God. And they come across this verse. And the one sister says, what does that mean? He breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. And the woman says, I don't know. Let's call Dave. He can tell us. And they dialed Dave, and Dave's line was busy. They couldn't get through. See what the woman did? She said, I don't know. Let's try it. And blowed on the woman. She fell on the floor and began speaking in tongues. That's funny. See, and what did she learn out of that? You don't have to come to Dave for authority. Christ is in you. That's what I'm trying to tell everybody. Christ is in you. You have the authority. But if you don't believe it, guess what? Doubt and unbelief will keep you from doing anything. Get there first. Where? Here? Well, there could only be 11 at the time. And 11 speaks of confusion. Okay? So they were in confusion and didn't understand everything going on. That's why they were having so many problems. See? Because they hadn't picked up the 12th one yet. Back up again. And then Paul came along and was the 13th one. And do you know how many tribes there was in Israel? Huh? 13. There was 12 tribes, but there was one that they never mentioned. The Levites. See, I mean, that was one. The 12 tribes that ruled was the Levites. Revelation! See? That's why Paul came along to fit the pattern as the 13th disciple. Something to think about, Pop. Whole new vein of thought there, ain't there? Oh, yeah. Okay. Verse 23. Whosoever sins, you remit. Now, the word remit is wrong. It's forgive. Whosoever sins, you forgive. That's what the word says, the language says. They are forgiven, not remitted. If you forgive someone's sin, what is it? It's forgiven. And whosoever sins that you retain, they are retained. No. You can forgive it. See, you have the authority. Who's the authority in when he's telling you, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven? What's he trying to tell you? You have the same authority that I have. It don't sound like it to me. It is. See, it's not just sound like it is. See, he's trying to tell you, you and me are brothers, so why don't I have the same authority that he has? That's what he's trying to teach us in this thing. What do you think all this study is about? To find out the mind of Christ. If you could come to a revelation of 1/10 of what the mind of Christ is, you'll blow the carnal mind plumb out of you. If you find out the power that lies within this understanding, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Why? Because now you're free in your mind if you continue in this word. Oh, geez. Sure. It's power. See, it's power. Knowledge is power. And when I realize who I am, man, I'm ready to go. Verse 24, but Thomas, and you know what his name means? It's twin or duality. The name Thomas means twin or duality. One of the 12 called Didymus. You know what Didymus means? Double or twofold. So both of those names mean the same thing, don't they? They're talking about duality, twin, double, twofold. Was not with them when Jesus came. So he's saying when Jesus showed up, guess what isn't there? Duality. See? When Christ shows up in your life, there's no room for anything else. Isn't that amazing? You're free whenever he shows up in your life. When he appears in the midst of you. Guess what? There's no more duality. He's not going to live with that other guy. Okay? And the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of his side, I will not believe. Or in his ribs, I will not believe. What do you think that is? Doubting Thomas, what he's been known as. And he had doubt and unbelief in him. He said, I don't believe God, that Jesus resurrected. I don't believe it. Until I see him myself. No faith. How many times have we been that doubting Thomas? See? See? Looking to the flesh in everything. They're always looking to the flesh. And after 8 days, and what's 8 represent? It's time to go over and start over again, boys. It's new beginnings. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, 8 days later, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." You know what? When he shows up in the midst of you, guess what? Peace. When he shows up in the midst of you, what should be coming out of your mind? Peace and calmness and serenity. See, I don't have to be in turmoil because everything around me is in turmoil. It doesn't make any difference. I don't care what they're doing around me. I can still walk in peace. You know why? Because he told me, "My peace I give unto you." Well, he gave it to me. I'm not giving it up. Don't try to take it from me because you're not going to get it. I'm going to keep my peace because he's got enough of it for you too. Do you hear me? He's got enough for you. And he told you the same thing he told me. My peace I give to you. Why should you give it up? You know what I tell them? Just like he told the parable of the 10 virgins. Go buy your own oil. Go get your own peace. He give me mine and you can get yours from the same source, can't you? Hello? Go get your own peace. I'm not giving you mine. This is what gift to me. Same measure. You can get the same thing. Go the same way I go. You can get the same thing. That's what his life is about, a pattern for you to follow. You follow the pattern, you'll have what he had. You'll have what anybody else has if you follow the pattern. Everybody follow the pattern, we'll get there. Then said he to Thomas, reach your hand out here. Put your finger and behold my hand. Stick your finger in my hand. See the holes in them. And reach your hand out here and thrust it into my ribs. And be not unbelieving, it says. The word faithless here is unbelieving. Be not unbelieving, but believing. He said, come on, doubting Thomas. Stick your finger in my hand. Stick your hand up in my side. And from here on out, stop this unbelieving. Because now I've met your requirements. Didn't he? He said, unless I stick my fingers in the nail print and my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. He said, okay, here it is. Now stop your believing. Right? Now stop it. You got no more complaints because they said that was the only two prerequisites he gave, wasn't it? Jesus met them things. Christ did. And Thomas responded and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now look what Jesus said back to Thomas. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. He said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. I don't have to see the man, Jesus, that walked on the face of this earth. And I don't care if I ever see that flesh body. I'm not interested in that. It's the spirit of this thing we're dealing with. Because God is a spirit. Jesus, the man, you'll never see again. Because now it's the Christ, the resurrected Christ that dealing in my life and dealing in your life. If it's not true, something's wrong. Something's bad wrong. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. The word book here is Biblion, Bible, where we get our word Bible. So many things which he did not do, which are not written in this Bible. Now this 31st verse, pay attention. This is a kicker. Pay attention to it.
Wait before you go, because I'm
real... Okay, go ahead.
Why is that statement in there?
Which one?
To begin, 30.
Verse 30?
Why so, is it even in there if it's not even recorded? Is that an enticement to make you...
Search.
About it, or what, why
sure.
Is there?
It's there to say that it wasn't necessary to write down everything he did. See, it's like this. You remember that? What's the story about the one who dropped the breadcrumbs in the woods? Hansel and Gretel. There it is. They dropped the breadcrumbs. What was the purpose of the breadcrumbs?
A trail
so they could find their way back. See? And he said here, it's not necessary, it's what he's saying by the Spirit, it's not necessary to write down everything he did, just drop enough hints that you can find your way back home. Don't have to have the whole thing. Just give me a pattern. Show me a trail. I can see a piece here and a piece there and a piece up there. And just keep looking for pieces. And guess where you're going to end up?
From whence you came.
From whence you came. Right back with the Father.
Right back where it started.
That's what this is about. We don't need everything laid out for us step for step for step for step. Start hunting. You find your way back. Live by faith. The just shall live by his faith. Not just faith, his faith. Habakkuk 2:4. Now this 31st verse is a kicker. I want to show you some words that should not be here. It said, but these, okay, it should be these things, but these things are written in order that, the word that should be in order, that's the Greek word hina, 2443 in the Greek dictionary. In order that you what? Cross out the word might. In order that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in order that believing, you what? Cross out the word might and realize that the word have is literally the word that says this, you possess life. Not through, but the Greek word en should say, in his onoma. His nature, his character, his authority. Now let me read it after we've unscrambled all that. Let me read it the way it should read, okay? This is the way the Greek language says it really, and it should be interpreted, but it's not. But these things are written in order that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in order that believing you possess life in his nature and character. That's what it really says. Whole lot better. I can possess life in believing who he is. This isn't written that I might or maybe, but in order that I possess the life of God through these things. That I know that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? If Jesus is the Christ, doesn't that say that right there? Does that word right there say Jesus is the Christ? And I'm supposed to believe through the things that he writes that Jesus is the Christ. Then why do I still refer to him as Jesus? Hello? What should I be referring to him as? He is the Christ. See, the man Jesus, you'll see no more. He's gone. The only thing we're going to contact now is Christ, the spirit of this thing. Ain't that what he's saying? It's all about Christ. Jesus himself. In Christ, not in Jesus the man. I know what he did. He finished his work. I don't have to think about it. Huh? He folded a napkin. He's finished. He's done with it. See? No more death clothes for him. No more flesh for him. See? He's spirit now. Didn't he say, don't touch me, I haven't went back to my Father yet. See, he's just down here doing his little duty here on the earth, and he returned back to his Father. Where are we going back to? We follow the trail, where will we be? Right back to where we started, in him, from the beginning of the world. Right?
Well, that 40, when I read that, that's not to start making statements and you open up some more things. Whenever that's pulled about, that saying that dead mine, that carnal mine, is no more. The new mine,
absolutely,
the mine of Christ, is alive and alive forevermore.
Absolutely. See? But if you don't believe that, are you going to walk in it?
No.
See? And it's so sad. I'm dealing with a pastor friend of mine out in New Mexico, and he's struggling with the same thing, just like we talked tonight. And I got to talk to him. He's got a lot of things. He understands he's understanding, at least in some realms, understanding reconciliation and no eternal hell. And he's on his journey. He's got started, see, but he has to walk a lot of things out. And he's been at this for 25 years in church, I think, 20, 25 years, but, you know, pastoring and everything, but he's just now catching on.
Don't you think that's what Jesus was showing Paul?
Sure.
And it's the same thing as all of us when we come and pass over and come in the church. There's so many things that we were shown that continued us on the journey.
Sure.
As we kept on the journey, those things don't mean anything.
They're not important anymore, see?
They dropped off of it.
Sure. In the third day, you got to lighten the ship with your own hands. Well, you know what goes into the Holy of Holies? No flesh can enter the kingdom, can it? So everything fleshly in my mind has to go, doesn't it? You got to lighten the ship with your own hands. Acts 27:19. You got to lighten, and the third day you got to lighten the ship yourself. See, I can tell you about it, but who's got to do the labor? You individually have to go back and do it yourself. You have to analyze this stuff. See if what I'm saying is true, Paul said. Search the scriptures. And you know what? You know what how I can say that? Because I know this. If you truly seek after the truth of God and you search through this book and search through the languages, guess what you're going to find? The same thing that I find. You know why? Because God doesn't speak out of both sides of His mouth. God says the truth. He don't talk it behind closed doors. He talks the truth. And all this religion out there, the reason why everybody's coming up with all kinds of different ideas other than what this book says is because they're afraid to go against the flow of humanity. That's all it is. They're afraid to stand up. They're not bold enough to be a son. Jesus was a son, and He stood up and boldly declared these things. See? He said, if I be lifted up, signifying the death of the cross, I will draw all of humanity unto Me. How come the church don't tell you that? Because it don't fit their doctrines. See? Jews, yeah, they were scared from religion. But here's the thing. See, they say, oh, we're preaching the gospel. You're preaching the letter of the word. You're preaching the gospel light if you don't tell the whole truth. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, verse 27, and verse 35, I've not shunned to declare the whole gospel to you. The whole gospel. I can't hold anything back. Jesus didn't hold anything back. You go into a church, just read the words that He says, and they'll throw you out. That's all you got to do. Say what He said. They will throw you out. Because they read the words, and then they say, but that's not what it means. Well, they say, this is what Jesus said, but that's not what He meant. This is what He meant. Well, they didn't go in the language. They didn't go see what was really there, and didn't realize, even in King James, I can be thrown out of most churches by teaching what King James says. As messed up as it can be.
It's not a Bible study, it's a reading. It's not a lecture to learn anything from. It's just going through the words without explaining what the meaning of the words are.
I'm not saying that I'm special about anything, but I made a covenant with God when He set me to teach. And I promised I would never give you a Big Mac to chew on. I'm going to give you a feast. And every time we come together, I feel I am clean with my Father. I have kept my covenant with Him that I would never try to glean my messages from someone else's work. Or I would never just do something and warm something over and throw it out and think, well, they can't understand me anyway. I can just say anything. No, I'm not going to put any half-hearted effort in this thing. I'm going to do my work regardless.
You come here, you don't think you're wasting time coming.
Sure you are. And I want to stir people. I talked with a man down in Vanceburg, what night was it? Wednesday night? Tuesday night? Huh? Tuesday night? And this other man, I was talking to the man I went to see, and this other man was there working for him, and he started talking to me, and the man I went to see opened up this discussion about controversial things in the scriptures, And he knew that I would finish them. See? And this other man was sitting there, so I just started speaking. I knew what he was doing, so I just went on and filled in the blanks what he started out with. And he just went over and sat down so I could, he was stirring it intensely. And the man said, after I talked for you, he says, man, I never heard anybody talk like this. I said, I understand, but I'm not afraid to tell you. I can show you in the book everything I've said. And he said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, okay. And he was sitting about 20 feet from me. He was a real little guy. He could sit on his haunches like the Orientals do. It'd break my legs in two if I tried it. But anyway, he's sitting over and he said, let me ask you a question. I said, go for it. He says, where in the Bible does it say you must be baptized to be saved? I said, oh, that's an easy one. He said, where? I said, it's not in there. He jumped up and he come over and said, let me shake your hand. I said, why? He said, because I've never heard a preacher say you didn't need to be baptized to be saved. I said, the reason you're saved and not saved, you were saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. Period. That's it. It has nothing to do with water or any other ritual they can put you through, communion or anything else they do. Can't do it. It's only his blood that took care of it and his resurrection. And we talked for probably another, what, hour? Good hour. It was getting close to dark. It was after 9 o'clock. And he said, you know what? You made me think. He said, you put some thoughts in my head to really stir some things up. I said, well, if I provoked you into thinking, I've done my job. I can go home. Oh, he wasn't a preacher. He was just a gentleman that was there. Yeah. Just a good old boy. And I mean, I think he's sincere and just living his life the best he can. And but he knows what the church world has given to him ain't the truth. And I don't think you have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out, do you? You just have to have enough guts to stand up and say, no, that's not the truth. I want the truth. And you'll get it. Because he said, if any man ask of God, and lack wisdom, ask God who gives to all men liberally. Right?
Acts 3 Social Club is all in punishment.
There you go. Very good analogy.